verse 11.
The Apostle John said there was a man sent from God. There was a man sent from God, ordained of God, appointed of God. And his name was John. And this man sent from God, whose name was John, came for a witness. He came as a prophet to bear witness of Christ, the Son of God, that through his message and through his witness, you might believe. Now, John's birth was a miraculous birth. If you'll turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 1, verse 76. John was miraculously conceived. His parents were childless. His mother was barren. They were well stricken, the scripture says, in years. And the Lord came to his father and to his mother and announced the birth of this miraculous child. And in announcing the birth of this child, God said to the father and mother, verse 76 of Luke 1, "And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, a prophet of God." He did not take this honor upon himself. God gave it to him. He was not a voluntary prophet. He was an appointed prophet. God made him a prophet. "For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways." Go before Christ, before the Messiah, to prepare his ways. "To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sin through the tender mercy of our God." That's his calling. That's his work. That's his mission. John came to tell of Christ. If you will open your Bibles to John, the third chapter, verse 27, we have John's testimony concerning Christ. In John chapter 3, verse 27, they had come out to him there in the wilderness, and they wanted to know who he was. He said, "I'm just a voice." They wanted to know why people followed him, why the multitudes came to him. Was he the Christ? He said, "I'm not the Christ." In John 3:27, John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. I am sent to prepare the way. I am sent to announce his coming. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, and I must decrease." And John, this miraculously born child, John, this anointed, ordained, appointed, sent prophet from God, this forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, stayed by his one message until his death. And the Lord Jesus said of him in Luke chapter 7, verse 28, the Master himself declared in Luke 7, verse 28, that John the Baptist was the greatest man born of woman. In Luke 7, verse 28, "For I say unto you," this is Christ speaking, "among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist." So he's worthy to be heard, isn't he? There was a man miraculously born, miraculously conceived, miraculously sent of God. There was a man sent of God whose name was John. And he came to bear witness, not of himself, but of Christ, that all through him might believe. And he preached that message. He declared that message. He stayed with that message until God called him home. And when the Messiah came, he declared that of all men born of women, there's none greater than John the Baptist. Now I want us to look at John's message concerning Christ and see what he had to say. And I believe verse 11 and 12 of Matthew 3 is a summary of what he thought of Christ, is a summary of what he had to say about Christ, is a summary of his message concerning Christ. For this is repeated, these words are repeated in the account and record of all four of the evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All of them record these words of John the Baptist concerning his Lord. Now, the first thing he says about Christ in verse 11, he says, "He that cometh after me," speaking of the Savior, the Lord Jesus, "he that cometh after me is mightier than I." He is mightier than I. Now look at the next line. "Whose shoes I am not worthy to bear." Whose shoes I am not worthy, one of the evangelists records, to unloose. Now I want us to camp right here just a moment. I learned something yesterday. John was so sensible of the greatness of Christ. John was so sensible of the greatness of his Lord, and he was so sensible of his own unworthiness, that he seems at a loss to express the distance between him and his Lord. Now he says here, "He that cometh after me is mightier than I." Oh, the greatness of my Lord. Oh, the greatness of Christ. Oh, the unworthiness of his servant. And he just seems to pause there, and he can't think of any illustration. He can't think of any way to express the greatness of Christ and his own unworthiness. So you know what he uses over and over again? "Well, I'm not worthy to stoop and untie his shoes." Well, you say, that's not too good an illustration, is it? Well, you wait and see. Now, that's no problem now because our customs are different. I'd get down here and untie Don's shoes and take them off for him, and I don't think that would lower me in anybody's esteem or estimation. I'm sure he'd do the same thing for me. He would even shine my shoes. I'm sure if we were visiting together somewhere and I said, "Don, while you got your shoe kit out there, shine mine." Well, he'd come take them off and take them on, shine them, I'm sure. But it meant something back then. I want to read to you two things that I picked up yesterday concerning Jewish custom, and you'll see why that John used this illustration. He's so sensible of the greatness of Christ and of his own unworthiness that he seems at a loss to express the distance between him and his Lord, and therefore he signifies this distance by declaring himself unfit to untie the master's shoes. Now here is the Jewish custom. Listen to it. What is the duty of a servant? That's the question that is asked in the old Jewish customs and writings. What is the duty of a servant? A servant, among other things, he prepares his master's bath, he undresses him, he washes him, he powders him, he helps him dress. But read on, it says, he buckles his master's shoes. He buckles his master's shoes and carries them to and from his master's bath. This is servile work, and this work is never performed by a Hebrew. Never. Only by a Canaanite. Never by a Hebrew. It is also said that, watch this now carefully, all the services which a Canaanite servant performs for his master, a Hebrew disciple performs for his master, except he shall never unloose his shoes. Except he shall never unloose his shoes. Listen to this. This is also the Jewish custom in those days. It is said, if thy brother be poor and is sold unto thee to be thy servant, thou shalt freely make him do the work of a servant, except unloosening thy shoes. He shall not unloose thy shoes. That's too low. That's too menial. A Hebrew never does that. Only a Canaanite. Now, John thought himself the greatest born of woman, filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Miraculously conceived from a barren womb when she was well stricken in years. The prophet of God sent to be the forerunner of Christ. And yet he says, I am unworthy, I am unfit to do for Christ what the lowest servant and that which is too scandalous for Hebrew does. And that is unloose his shoes. He is mightier than I. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. Who is this Christ? Who is this Jesus of Nazareth? He is the mighty God, the mighty God. In Isaiah 9, verse 6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Watch it now. Underline it. The Mighty God. That's who he is. Who is this carpenter, the Mighty God? Who is this son of Mary, the Mighty God? Who is this Jesus of Galilee, the Mighty God? That's who he is. He is mighty in creation, for all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He is mighty in knowledge, for known unto God are all his works from the beginning. He declareth the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. Mighty in holiness, for even the cherubims and seraphims of heaven fall at his feet and cry, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Mighty in judgment, for he destroyed the world by the sweep of his hand through a great flood. He uprooted the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone from heaven, the mighty God. Mighty in providence, for all things work together for good to them who love him, who are the called according to his purpose. Mighty in love. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends, his enemies. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John says he is the mighty God, mightier than I. He is the mighty Redeemer. Turn to Matthew 1, verse 21. The angel of God came to announce the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ to Joseph. And he said in verse 21, She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, Joshua, for he shall save his people from their sins. What's so great about that? Well, in the first place, his people, whom he came to save, were captives of the great law of God. We were in captivity. We were in captivity to the law of God. In order to redeem these people, he had to do what no other person could do. He had to do what man and all the armies of men could not do. He had to do what even an angel and all of the legions of angels cannot do. He had to do what the Holy Spirit cannot do. He had to become a man. Take on himself the nature, the likeness of sinful flesh. He had to become a man, be born of a woman, face the holy law of God, the immutable, perfect law of God, and as a man, tempted in all points as we are, he had to face that law without sin. Now, Abraham was the friend of God, but Abraham was not without sin. David was a man after God's own heart, but David was not without sin. John the Baptist was the greatest man born of woman, but John the Baptist was not without sin. The Apostle Paul was the greatest of all the apostles, but he was never without sin. Only of Christ can it be said he was without sin. He is mighty to redeem. Because he is without sin. And he became a man and redeemed the captives, set free the captives, captives of the great holy law of God, by taking their place and meeting that law head on and obeying it in every jot and tittle. We look at the law of God concerning our actions, and that's hard enough to face. We look at the law of God concerning our words, and that's even more difficult to face. We look at the law of God concerning our imaginations, and that is more impossible to face. And we look at the law concerning our innermost unspoken, unrevealed thoughts, and that's even harder to face. But Christ looked them all in the face and kept them in every jot and tittle. The Heavenly Father spoke concerning him, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." Well pleased. He did what no other one could do. He's the mighty Redeemer. And these people whom he came to save were not only captives of the great law of God, they were captives of the justice of God. And our great mighty Redeemer must take all our sins in his righteous soul and be separated for a time from the face of his Father, and bear in his soul all of the hell and crime and guilt and filth of a race of fallen men. Only Christ could do it. Mighty? Mighty? He is mightier than I. He is the mighty Redeemer. Suppose you were walking down the street in Chicago. Some of you have been to some of these large cities, and you visited their, what they call their skid rows. There's some pitiful sights on those streets. Suppose you were walking down the street, and you looked in the gutter late one evening, and there lies what's left of a man. He's dirty as a man can be. He hasn't had a bath in months. He's unshaven. His hair is matted, filled with lice, dirty. His clothes are ragged and filthy. He's barefooted. He's broken out with boils and sores. His teeth are rotted out. His eyes are just burned holes in a white sheet. You stand there and look at him. He's all but rotten, all but dead, all but in hell. And you're clean and spotless. And you stand there and look at him, I wonder. And you who despise dirt so much, and you who despise filth, and you who despise uncleanliness, could you reach down and put your arms around that broken, sad hulk of a man and pull him up to you and put his rotten, dirty face against your clean, spotless face, and his body against yours? Could you love him enough to let his filth flow into you? Could you stand for even a little while to bear that filth and let your cleanliness and spotlessness flow into him? No, I can't love like that. No way. Well, I can't either. But my Lord did. He came down here into this world and he found me on Skid Row. Worse than that, he found me on the dunghill, Samuel said, on the dunghill, in the corruption and depravity and degradation of my filth and my guilt and my sins. He came down here in his spotlessness, he who hates sin worse than he hates hell. He who cannot bear to be separated from his Father without crying out, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He came down here in his holiness and in his heaven-given spotlessness and immaculate purity. And he looked upon me in my rottenness and my filth, and he put his everlasting arms of holy love about me and drew me to himself, and he took my hell, all of it, and gave me his holiness. He took my filth and my guilt, all of it, and gave me his righteousness. He took my place and gave me his place. That's how much he loved me. He is mighty. He is the mighty God. He is the mighty Redeemer. He is mighty to save. He is mighty to set free every believing captive. And He's the only one who can. When you see where the sinner is, and you see what the sinner is, and you see what the sinner's done, and you see the claims that the law of God and the justice of God has upon that sinner, then talk about baptism can save, or church membership, or sacraments, or communion, or good works, or keeping the law, or joining a church. You're foolish. It takes one mightier than I to save, and mightier than you, and mightier than the angels, and mightier than the greatest man. It takes Him who is mighty to save. Then the second thing John said about Him quickly, he said, He's mightier than I. And it says in the latter part of verse 11, He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. You know, the first experience that we have with the Holy Ghost as believers is when? Well, it's when we are awakened by the Holy Spirit under the preaching of the law and gospel of God. That's the first experience we have with the Holy Ghost. That's the first experience. Turn to John 16, verse 8. Our Lord, speaking here to His disciples, said in John 16, 8, "And when He is come," who's He talking about? "The Holy Spirit, He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And the first experience, the very first experience that we personally have with the Holy Spirit is when in our deadness He makes us alive. When in our sleep He awakens us. When in our grave of sin He raises us under the preaching of the Word. Never apart from the preaching of the Word. The Word of God is the seed of life. "You hath He begotten of His own will unto a living hope through the incorruptible seed, the Word of God." The Holy Ghost comes in the Word as the Word is preached. And when He is come, He will reprove, He will convince, He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Only the Holy Ghost can do that. Old Dr. J.R. Graves, I think, summed it up better than anyone in the past 100 years. He said one time to his church while he was preaching, "If my voice is the only voice you hear today, if my voice is the only voice you hear, nothing of any eternal value will come of our encounter. You must hear Him speak who speaks with power. You must hear Him speak who speaks with life. You must hear Him speak who speaks from heaven. You must hear from the Holy Spirit." You say, why aren't more people convicted of their sins? Why aren't more people converted to Christ? Why aren't more people storming the gates of heaven wanting to be let in? I'll tell you why. They've never heard from heaven. They've heard men speak. They've heard men argue. They've heard men reason. They've heard men proclaim. They've heard men plead. They haven't heard God yet. When a man hears God, he wakes up. "Son of man, speak to the dry bones. Can they live? Lord, you know. I can't make them alive. They can't make themselves alive, but you can make them alive, and I'll preach to them, and Lord, if you make them alive, I'll be grateful." If my voice is the only voice you hear, that's the first experience we have with this baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and awakens us and shows us we're sinners. And we find out we're lost. We find out we're helpless and hopeless and without God and without Christ and without hope and without help. And then what's the next experience we have with the Holy Ghost? The second experience we have with Him is when He, by His mighty power, is pleased to reveal to us the sufficiency of Christ. The sufficiency and the effectual sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thomas found this out, and he fell at the feet of Christ and said, "My Lord and my God." Paul found it out on the road to Damascus when God unhorsed him and brought him down in the dust. And he cried, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." And he said, "Lord, what will you have me do?" Old Paul's broken now. "What will you have me do?" The disciples, the Lord Jesus said to them, "Will you also go away?" And they said, "Lord, we found out there's no place to go. We found out there's no one to go to. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Have you found that out? No man can call Jesus Lord but by what? By the Holy Ghost. No man can see in that crucified man his Savior, his Redeemer, his Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Nobody. John said he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. You'll be awakened, you'll be quickened, you'll be made alive. The Holy Spirit will reveal Christ to you. And then, what other experience do we have with the Holy Spirit? Experience after experience follows. As the Holy Spirit, look at John 16 again, verse 14, takes the things of Christ and shows them to us. For Christ said in John 16, 14, "He'll glorify me. He shall receive of mine and show it to you. He shall not speak of himself." Anytime you hear people running around talking about being baptized with the Holy Ghost and all they talk about is the Holy Ghost, just remember this, they don't know the Holy Ghost. Because the Holy Spirit of God does not speak of himself. He does not magnify himself. He does not call attention to himself. Christ said, "He shall glorify me. He shall take the things of mine and show them to you." And then the Holy Spirit of God allows us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit of God creates within us the fruit of the Spirit. As the years go by and we grow in love and faith and meekness and kindness and humility and generosity and all of these things. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's what John is saying. He is mightier than I. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Well, turn back to Matthew 3. Let me show you something else. John says in verse 12, "Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor." He shall purge his floor. What's that talking about? Whose fan is in his hand. Well, the Jews had their hand fans. There were three different kinds, three sorts of instruments which they used. Some of them had teeth. But they used these hand fans to separate the wheat and barley from the straw. The grain would be on the floor there, and they would use these hand fans, some of them with teeth and some of them without teeth. There were three sorts of them. And they would fan the floor, and they would blow the straw away, and it'd leave the wheat and leave the true grain and leave the barley. Now listen, he'll purge his floor. The floor is the world. The floor is the world of men all together. Here they are together, even right here this morning. There's the wheat, and there's the tares. There's the barley, and there's the straw. And it's got to be separated. It's got to be divided. Well, how is it divided? How is it separated? By the way we comb our hair? The way we dress? Is it separated by the so-called outward conduct and morality? What about the inward conduct and morality? How is it separated? What is the fan in the hands of the mighty one? What is the fan? He'll purge his floor. This world belongs to the Lord. He bought it with his blood. He's the Lord of the dead and the living. This world was purchased by Christ on the cross. It's his world. And he's going to purge his floor. He's going to separate the wheat from the tares. He's going to separate the true grain from the straw. How does he do it? What is the fan? The fan's the gospel. Not some preacher who looks out and says, well, I can tell who's saved and lost. He's a fool. That's what he is. He doesn't know who's saved or lost any more than I do. Well, I can talk to a fella 5 minutes and tell whether or not he's saved. No, you can't. You're a fool. The only person you know anything about yourself, you don't know that too well. Do you know yourself? Is it possible that you may be deceived? I'll tell you what the fan is. The fan is the gospel, and the fan is in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he'll purge his floor. The real wheat will be separated from the straw by what? Turn to John 10. By the gospel. That's how it's separated. By the gospel. John 10, verse 24. Listen to this. John 10, 24. Then came the Jews round about him. They said to him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, you be the Messiah, you be the only Savior, you be the Redeemer, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you didn't believe me. I told you. He told them what I've told you this morning, and they didn't believe. He said, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you believe not, because you're not of my sheep. You're not wheat, you're straw. You're not barley, you're tares. You believe not because you're not of my sheep. I said to you, my sheep hear my voice. There's one way I can tell whether or not Brother Jones a man saved, and that's whether or not he believes the gospel. That's the only way. That's the only way. That's the only way you can tell. I can get up here and preach the gospel. I'm simply saying this, that if a man hears the word and he says, yes, Christ is the only Savior, he's the Lord of glory, he's the only Redeemer, I believe him, I receive him, I trust him. I said, brother, there's some wheat, good old wheat. The man said, well, I can't take that. I believe a fellow does the best he can, he'll wind up in heaven. Uh-oh. That straw. Well, I believe a fella makes a profession of religion and joins a church and tries to halfway live a decent life, go to church on Sunday and give his tithe, he'll wind up in heaven. Uh-oh, the fan separated you, didn't it? You can't take the gospel. The gospel is there's one Redeemer and one door and one Savior and one way and one truth and one life and one Lord, and that's Christ. And no man cometh to the Father but by him. And that's how they're separated. His fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly, completely purge his floor. He'll blow away the straw. And he'll leave the wheat laying there. Ready for what? Look at the next line in Matthew 3. And he will gather his wheat. He'll gather them into the garner. Now turn to John 17, verse 20. Let me show you something here. John 17, verse 20. My friends, his wheat will be gathered. I have no doubt about that. I'm out looking for the sheep of Christ. I'm on television right now. I'm preaching right now on Channel 13. You know why I'm there? I'm looking for the sheep of Christ. I'm trying to find somebody somewhere who will believe this message and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to build a big congregation or a big local church. That's not my aim. That's not yours. I'm trying to find the sheep of Christ. I'm preaching to you right now. What for? Why? I want to find his sheep. They're out there. They're out there. And he said in John 17, verse 20, listen to it. Neither pray I for these alone, but I pray for them also which shall believe on me through their word. You see, the Lord Jesus back yonder 2,000 years ago has already prayed for those people that are going to believe the gospel through the word of his disciple. Already prayed for them. They're out there, he said. You just go preach to them. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God's got a people in every tribe, kindred, nation, and tongue under heaven. Go take them the gospel. And the gospel will purge my floor and reveal my sheep and call out my own. Turn to Acts. Let me show you something. Acts chapter 18. in the 18th chapter of Acts, Paul was down in a place and he's having a mess of trouble. And every preacher knows about this. He's run into some conflict. There's some folks giving him a hard time, and Paul was about to pack his bag and go out of there and go somewhere else. And the Lord came to him, Acts 18:9, and said to him that night, said, now, Paul, Acts 18:9, be not afraid, but speak and hold not your peace. I'm with you, and nobody's going to hurt you. For I have much people in this city. There's some wheat down there that's all covered up with straw and covered up with tares. It's all mixed among them, you know. It's just like a mess, Paul. Looks like it all's no good, and you pack your bag and leave. But wait, hold on. You just stay here and preach. And I'll purge my floor. I'll call out my sheep, and I'll blow away the chaff. He'll gather his wheat into his garner. What's the garner? It's the place of protection. He says, they're in my hand, and nobody's going to get them out of my hand. And last of all, I close. Turn to Matthew 3 again. It says here, he's mightier than I. He'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost. He'll thoroughly purge his floor. He'll gather his wheat in the garner. And last of all, he'll burn up the chaff. He'll burn it up. He'll burn it up. Turn to Isaiah chapter 5. Now, I don't like to talk about judgment, and I don't like to talk about hell. I just don't, and I know Brother Henry feels the same way. It's no pleasure to preach on hell. I love to preach about the grace of God. I love to preach about the blood of Christ. I love to preach about the welcome that God puts out for every prodigal son. Come on home. I don't care how far you've gone. I don't care how deep you've dived into sin. I don't care how covered over you are with filth. I don't care how black your heart. I don't care how blasphemous your tongue. Come on home, and you'll find a welcome. Though your sins be as scarlet, he'll make them white as snow. But if you don't come home, if you persist in staying out there, Isaiah 5:24 says, therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble. Did you ever watch a fire go through an old, dry, brittle stubble field? Have you? As the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they've cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. He'll burn up the chaff. He's going to gather the wheat. He's going to burn up the chaff. Matthew 10:28 says, don't be afraid of them that kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. I'll tell you whom you shall fear. Fear him who's able to cast you body and soul into hell. Fear him. Brother Ralph Barnard, who is my dear friend and preached the gospel so many years, blessing to so many of us, said when he was a boy growing up out in Texas, he's born in Alabama, and his family moved to Texas when he's just a child on an old farm out there somewhere in Texas. And he had an old shepherd dog. He had him for years. His name was Old Shep. He loved that dog so much. And he and that dog were inseparable. They had a couple of cows, and that dog would go out. They'd roam everywhere, all over the range, and Barnard and Old Shep would go out every evening to bring them in at milking time. And that dog would get behind the heels of those cows and drive them back home for milking time. Ross said just loved that dog so much. And one day he came into the house. His father was in what to call the living room, the parlor, sitting in his chair. And Ross came in and he said to his dad, he said, Dad, he said, something's wrong with my dog. His daddy kept sitting there, and he said, what do you mean, Ralph? He said, well, he said, Old Shep growled at me. His daddy perked up a little bit, and he said, that dog never growled at you before. That dog loves you. Ralph said, well, he growled at me, and he looked sick. His foam coming out of his mouth, Daddy. Boy, he said, his dad jumped out of that car and reached up out of that chair and reached up and grabbed his shotgun off the wall, you know, and headed putting shells in it and cocking it, going out the door. And Ralph said, Daddy, what are you going to do? And he stopped in the door and said, I'm going to kill your dog. And Ralph said, I grabbed him by the leg and I said, Daddy, you can't kill my dog. And he started crying. And he said, my daddy stooped down and put his arm around him and said, son, I hate to, but he said, I'm going to have to kill your dog before he kills you. And he said, my daddy went out on the porch and shot my dog. My dog gone mad. Well, let me tell you something. God is going to destroy the mad dogs of this world. Those who are mad with the Savior. Those who are mad with his son. See, he's got to destroy them before they destroy his world and his people. He's going to put them where they won't do any more harm. He's going to take every mad dog of sin, every mad dog of rebellion, every mad dog that hasn't been broken by his love and broken by his grace and brought to his feet. He's going to destroy them. He's going to burn them up with the chaff. That's what he said. He's got to do it. God delights to show mercy. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but God's righteousness and God's justice and God's holiness has got to deal with you, just like it dealt with Christ on the cross. Christ died in the hands of God's justice. He spared not his own son. Christ was numbered with the transgressors. He represented me and you on that cross, and he died in the hands of God's justice. And every unbelieving sinner someday is going to perish in the hands of God's justice. Don't you talk about God doesn't send anybody to hell. And you say that, you're just saying God doesn't save anybody either. God saves sinners and God sends men to hell. He shall gather his wheat, and who will burn the chaff? He'll burn the chaff. I don't know who they are. He'll have to do it. I might burn us some wheat, but he'll burn the chaff. He knows all men. He knows you and me. Our Father, deal with us according to thy mercy, and deal with us in love and grace, not in justice. Deal with us in Christ. Look upon us in Christ, not in ourselves. Break our proud spirits and our haughty hearts and bring us to the feet of Christ. Loving, trusting, believing on him. In his name we pray. Amen. I want Brother Fitzer to come and lead us in a closing hymn.